This morning, I want to start into a short series on devil possession, mental illness, and bad behavior, and show how the three of those things are connected and how they're sometimes mistaken for each other. And I have a bunch of questions here that I want to answer throughout this study. First one will be, is devil possession real? And we will answer that one today. Second one is, can a child of God be possessed by a devil? I will also answer that one today, and my answer may surprise you. Number three, can a person be delivered from devil possession? How can a person be delivered from devil possession? Number four, is mental illness real? Number five, can one's circumstances cause mental illness? Number six, can bad or strange behavior be mistaken for devil possession or mental illness? Number seven, can bad behavior cause mental illness? Number eight, can devil possession be mistaken for mental illness? And number nine, how can we tell if a person is possessed by a devil, or is mentally ill, or is just behaving sinfully? All three of these things are real. There is legitimate devil possession, there is legitimate mental illness, and of course there is bad behavior. Sometimes we look at people and we wonder, what is the cause of their problem? And that's going to be one of the three of these things. And that's what I hope to show you over the next few weeks. So the first question, is devil possession real? It is real. I will show you from the scripture it's real. Look, turn with me to Matthew 8 and verse 16. Just give you a verse that tells us that devil possession is actually a fact. And I believe that it still happens today too. And I was reading up a little bit on the internet. I read a couple of different cases about devil possession. Now, these go back to the 1700s. They sounded fairly compelling to me. I don't know. I mean, I wasn't there. But from the notes that were taken and the information available, it certainly seems like some of these people were possessed of devils. One case in particular was a Puritan minister's maid that was living in his house. I don't remember her name now. But she certainly sounded like she was possessed of a devil to me, and he meticulously made a lot of notes about this whole, everything that he saw and what she did and said and happened to her. And I don't know whatever ended up happening to her, because he basically just said, this is over my head, I can't deal with it, and he left the situation. But for the course of about 2 months, he made extensive notes on this, and I think, if I'm remembering my history right, this is actually included in a book that Cotton Mather wrote, which is one of the notable Puritans back in the 1600s. So anyway, I say all that to say that I do believe that there is still devil possession that happens these days. And I'm talking about like the crazy people who are flopping on the ground and speaking in all kinds of weird voices and doing insane things. That kind of thing still happens today. And of course, there's a lot more cleaner devil possession these days, and that happens all the time. We'll talk about that as well. But Matthew 8 and verse 16, it says, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. So there's the proof text for you. There were people that were possessed of devils. And notice what these devils are. He cast out the spirits with his word. Don't ever forget this. Devils, who are fallen angels, are spirits. They are not bodies. They are not flesh and blood. They are spirits. And I will show you this again throughout this study. It'd be pretty hard for somebody with a body to inhabit another person's body anyway. Obviously, they're spirits. Now, devils and unclean spirits are two names for the same thing. These are not two different creatures. Let me show you this. Look at Mark 5. Verse 12 through 13. Mark 5, 12 through 13. It says, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. This is the story of the man from the Gadarenes, or the Gergesenes. There was actually two of them. When you compare all the gospel accounts, you see that Gadarenes and Gergesenes are the same, two names for the same place, apparently. And there, in one gospel, it says there were two men, and one it says there's one. So we see that there were two, and one of the gospel writers focused on one of them. And this man had a legion of devils. And a legion is, I think, 1,000 or 10,000, I forget, a whole bunch of soldiers anyway, as a legion. So this guy had a whole myriad of devils in him. But look at what it says in verse 13. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. So I'd say there's probably over 2,000 devils, even if you just put one in each swine. But anyway, maybe it was just a lemming thing where they all just followed each other. Who knows? But anyway, my point from this was, and I don't even know if that's true about lemmings. You've heard lemmings, you know, they'll follow each other off the cliff. I've read somewhere where I think there's a caveat to that as well, but that's really not important. So in verse 12 and 13, it says they're called devils in verse 12, and in verse 13, it says they are unclean spirits. So devils are unclean spirits. They're the same thing. We're not talking about two different animals here. Look at Mark 7, 25 through 26, just to give you another example. Mark 7, 25 through 26. It says, "For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter." Verse 25, it says that her daughter had an unclean spirit, and then she besought Christ that he would cast out the devil from her daughter. Put it together, the devil, or a devil, and an unclean spirit are one and the same thing. Sometimes beings go by two different names that mean the same thing. For instance, politicians, you know, Democrats and Republicans, they're the same thing, they just go by two different names. You think about that one for a while. How do you know that they're the same thing? Because they do the same thing. That's why. If it walks like a duck and it quacks like a duck, it must be a duck. So anyway. Now there's two different types of devil possession. Sometimes devils possess people and they make them act insanely and self-destructively. There's that kind of devil possession. And we will see more examples. We've already seen a couple of them here. And then there's also another type as well, which we'll get into. And that's that the devil will possess a person and inspire them to do Satan's will. And they might not be acting all crazy, and you wouldn't even know that they are possessed of a devil in that case. But first of all, let's look at the acting insanely, self-destructingly, throwing you in the fire and foaming at the mouth and all this kind of stuff. This happened. Definitely happened back in the scripture. There was a lot of devil possession that Jesus dealt with in the Bible. And there is actually a reason for that. You might wonder, now why was there so much devil possession back in the days of the New Testament church, back in the days of Jesus? And we don't see, at least I don't see a lot of that today. Maybe I don't run with the right crowd or something, but I don't see people walling around, foaming at the mouth, throwing themselves into the fire too often. Anyway, back when I was in high school, some of the parties I went to, I might have seen something like that, but I don't think that was devil possession. That was some other kind of possession. But anyway, this is the most obvious form of devil possession. When you see something like this, you look and you say, I want to stay away. That guy is possessed. The other one's not quite so obvious. There are plenty of examples in the Bible, like the wild man of the Gadarenes or the Gergesenes. Let's look at Matthew 8 and verse 28. Matthew 8 and verse 28. It says, "And when he was come to the other side of into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming forth out of the tombs exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way." So here we have, there it says it's at the Gergesenes, there's two of them, and they're possessed with devils. Now let's look at the comparative scripture over in Mark 5, 1 through 5. I'll prove the point that I made earlier about the comparing this scripture and seeing that there were two and they were Gergesenes and Gadarenes are the same thing. Mark 5, 1 through 5. It says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes." See, Matthew said Gergesenes. "And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man," Matthew said two, "a man with an unclean spirit." Matthew said it was a devil. See, unclean spirit and devil, same thing. Verse 3, "who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. So this guy is a certifiable devil-possessed lunatic. Cutting himself, he's got so much superhuman strength, he can break chains and fetters and things. And some of the cases that I was reading about in the modern day, or anyway, a few hundred years ago, same thing, they would talk about superhuman strength and weirdness, like the girl's mouth would be closed, but her throat would be all puffed up, and you'd hear this awful-sounding voice coming out of her, and all kinds of crazy stuff. This is what this guy was. He was nuts, but he was nuts because of devil possession. He wasn't nuts just because of a chemical imbalance in his head. It was devils. And you put a legion of devils in you and see how you act. You think about it. You think about how nasty a devil is. Well, put a couple thousand of them in you and see how crazy you act. Look at Luke. Luke 8, 27, 26 and 27. Luke 8, 26 and 27. It says, and they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abide in any house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice, saying, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. Now, here we see that this guy was from the Gadarenes and he had devils. Mark said that he was from the Gadarenes and he had an unclean spirit, and Matthew said he was from the Gergesenes and had devils. So you put it all together there and you can see the picture pretty clearly. It's interesting here that the devils that were inhabiting and possessing this man knew who Jesus Christ was. They knew who he was. And that makes sense. That's what James tells us. Remember what James said in James chapter 2? Thou believest that there's one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. The devils are monotheistic, and the devils even know who Jesus Christ is. They don't believe he's the Savior that died for their sins, obviously, because he didn't. But they do know who he is. And they knew that he was God as well. They knew he had the power to cast them out. They knew that he would be tormenting them someday. Remember, the lake of fire is prepared for who? The devil and his angels. Art thou come to torment us before the time? They know what's coming. They can read the Bible like we can read it. They just want to buy themselves some time. I wouldn't blame them. I would too. So they go inhabit some swine for a while. There was a boy who was possessed of a devil. He threw himself into the fire, into the water. He was torn and bruised and foaming at the mouth. This is what we think of when we think of devil possession. Look at Matthew 17, 15 and 18. Matthew 17, 15 and 18. Now, a lot of people, I'm sure, would just say today, oh, well, these people, they were mentally ill, and these, you know, backwards hicks back there in the Bible just didn't understand how things work, and they said that they were possessed of devils, but all they really were was mentally ill. But that's not true. If you believe the Word of God, that's not true. And I believe the Word of God. Matthew 17, 15 and 18. Here comes a guy to Jesus, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oftentimes he falleth into the fire, and oft into the water. And I brought him unto thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. It just gives you a little preview of things to come. Here you have a guy who's lunatic. He's crazy. But why was he crazy? It's because he had a devil. You see, devil possession can be mistaken for mental illness. Sometimes when people appear to be mentally ill, they may not actually be mentally ill. They may have a devil. They may be possessed of a devil. And that was the case with this young man here, with this boy. If you believe your Bible. Look at Luke. Luke 9, 38 through 42. Luke chapter 9, 38 through 42. It says, and behold, a man of the company, this is a parallel text, cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only son. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him. It teareth him that he foameth again and bruiseth him hardly, departing from him. You see, this devil was inflicting a lot of pain on this guy, tearing him up inside, making him foam at the mouth, making him be in misery. This is what devil possession can do to people. You see, the devil's, it's not like the devil loves his own kids. You see, the devil doesn't even have natural affection. He doesn't love his own kids. He would gladly destroy one of his own for his own purposes. Or, of course, a child of God, when he wants to possess him, he can destroy him too. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but we'll talk about that here in a few minutes. Verse 40, and I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering, O faith, said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring him hither. Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a-coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. This old devil wants to get one last lick in before Jesus casts him out. That just shows you how stupid he is. You're just going to incur more wrath from the Son of God. Why not just leave him alone? But no, he's got to throw him down one more time. That's the devil for you. Now, devil possession can also be manifest by physical ailments, such as blindness or deafness or dumbness. Look at Matthew 9 and verse 32. I'm not saying every person that's deaf and dumb is possessed of a devil, but the scripture does tell us that that is one of the effects of devil possession. So it's possible that somebody that's blind or dumb could be possessed of a devil. And I don't have all the answers as far as how do we determine when somebody's possessed of a devil, when they're mentally ill, when they're just acting badly. I'm going to try to give you some guidelines as we go through this, but I'm not saying once you get done with this series, you're going to be able to be the best psychiatrist in the world and be able to diagnose every single person, whatever their problem may be. But I'm going to give you the best I can from the scripture anyway. Look at Matthew 9 and verse 32. Matthew 9:32. It says, and as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. Dumb means you can't speak. We use dumb today to mean stupid, but back then, and in its proper primary form, it means that you can't speak. Mute, we would probably say today, to be more politically correct. Matthew 12 and verse 22. Here's a guy that was both dumb and blind. Matthew 12 and verse 32. I've met lots of people that are both dumb and blind, and I don't speak primarily here. Right. Matthew 12 and verse 22. And if you haven't ever seen anybody, just turn on the TV. You'll see lots of them. Mm-hmm. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. So devil possession can cause physical problems. I didn't find one here for deafness, but that wouldn't surprise me as well. A lot of times being deaf and dumb go together anyway. When somebody's deaf, a lot of times they're dumb as well. Now devils can also inflict sore pain upon the person that they're possessing. And I think we already basically looked at that in Matthew. Did we? Let's go to Matthew. No, Mark. Pardon me. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Might get a little bit more information here, further than what we just covered. Mark 9, verses 17, 18, 20, 22, and 26. Mark 9, 17. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him and foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. This guy's in a bad way. And I spake to thy disciples, and they could not, that they should cast him out, and they could not. Verse 20. And he brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground wallowed, foaming. This guy is just, he's tore up inside, he's flopping around on the ground, he's foaming at the mouth like he has rabies or something. This is the kind of pain that a devil can inflict. Verse 22, and oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters, trying to burn him up, trying to drown him, to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And verse 26, and the spirit cried and rent him sore. Rent means to tear. Sore means very much. It tore him very much. This guy felt like his organs were being ripped out from inside. Rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. This devil just about took the life out of this person. Ripped him apart so much inside. I've talked to people who think that they're possessed of the devil, and the way that they describe some of the things that are going on in their life, it kind of sounds like they're going through things like this, at least emotionally. I'm not sure he's going through physical pain. I don't know if you can physically, if you saw the guy, if you could tell if it would kind of look like this. I don't honestly know if the guy's possessed of a devil or not. I'm not sure about that. I tend to think that it might be mental illness based on bad behavior, but I'm not sure. But I'll give you the reason later on in this study what causes me to doubt that the guy's actually possessed of a devil. And I have one primary reason based on the scripture why I doubt that, and I'll give that to you later. Unclean spirits are also said to vex people. Look at Acts 5 and verse 16. Acts 5 and verse 16. It says, there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Now, to vex means to trouble or afflict or harass a person by aggression, encroachment, or other interference with peace and quiet. So a person that's possessed with the devil doesn't have that inner peace that you and I can have when sometimes we can just sit down and our mind can be calm and we can just relax for a while. Devils vex people. They trouble them. They harass them. You'd be, I imagine, feeling paranoid all the time or feeling oppressed, or your mind's racing, and those kind of things. So if you ever feel that way, just be thankful that you're not possessed by a devil, because you could feel that way all the time. That's characteristic of devil possession. And a person who's possessed of a devil is not in their right mind. I'll give you one more verse along these lines. Look at Mark 5 and verse 15. Mark 5, 15. This man of the Gadarenes, we're told, after the devil was cast out of him, he was in his right mind. So we can reason and say, when the devil was in him, he was not in his right mind. Mark 5 and verse 15. It says, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. So he was not in his right mind when he was possessed of a devil. He was running around naked and acting crazy. Now look at some of the people that we see in Hollywood running around next to naked and acting crazy, and tell me if they're not possessed with devils. Amen. And some of these people will admit that they are. That's right. They'll admit that they've sold their soul to the devil. Beyonce and some of the rest of them, I don't listen to that garbage, and neither should you. But people like her, Rihanna, I've heard, I don't know, I don't pay any attention to any of them. But people like that, they probably literally are possessed of the devil because they've asked him to come in. Remember what the devil told to Jesus? You fall down and worship me, and all the kingdoms of the earth will be yours. Why do you think these people have the power and the fame and the abilities that they have? I don't think it's a coincidence. And they'll tell it to you, and they have the symbols and the signs on them to let you know, secretly and clandestinely, who's behind them. Now, sometimes devils will possess a person to inspire them to do his will. This is the cleaner, quote-unquote, version of devil possession. This is the one that's a lot more difficult to find out and to figure out. A lot of times, these types of people, they might be up here wearing nice clothing, a suit or something like I am today. I'm not wearing a suit, but they could be wearing, you know, nice clothing. They could be up in pulpits preaching, and I'll give you some examples of that a little bit later. It's harder to tell that they're possessed with the devil. When you see the guy rolling around on the floor like a charismatic, you know the charismatic's possessed of a devil, wallowing around, foaming at the mouth, barking like a dog, laughing uncontrollably. And I'm not exaggerating. This is what those crazy people do. And you can see it on YouTube if you so care to do so. We know those people are possessed of the devil. But when you see the guy up there preaching righteousness, saying, oh, you shouldn't steal, you shouldn't kill, you shouldn't commit adultery, you should be nice to your family and be nice to your wife, he doesn't look like he's possessed of the devil. But yet, we're told that Satan's ministers say just those very things. They are ministers of righteousness. Don't forget that. But I'll get to that verse later on. This type of possession here can include things like devils possessing leaders of countries, kings, and people like that. You say, well, I find it hard to believe that these noble, wise overlords of ours could possibly be possessed of devils. Well, I think you should open your eyes. But anyway, let me show you some examples. Look at Daniel 10, 13 through 20. Daniel 10, 13 through 20. Remember all the stars that I was talking about and how they got their power? How do you suppose maybe some of these people end up in high political office? I'm not saying all of them, but you just have to wonder. Now, sometimes God is directly responsible for that, because we are told in the book of Daniel that God setteth over the kingdoms of men the basest of men. You think, how can these people are so stupid, hey, how could they possibly get to some of these high offices that they hold? The Bible flat out tells you God puts the basest of men. Base means simple, you know, just not the brightest bulbs in the tree, to use a Christmas analogy. That's a good analogy when we're talking about devil possession. Sometimes God does that. Why? As a judgment against us. Oh yeah, you want to rebel against me? I'm going to pick some of the stupidest among you and make them your rulers. How do you like those apples, God says? To use a Goodwill Hunting analogy. You ever see that movie? I like that one. But anyway, look at Daniel 10, 13 and 20. Daniel 10 and verse 13. This is whenever the angel was coming to, I believe it was the angel Gabriel, he was coming to Daniel to give Daniel the revelation. But the angel took a while to get there because somebody was giving him trouble along the way and was standing him. And the angel tells Daniel here what happened. He said, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Before I get into this point, I want you to notice something. What is Michael called elsewhere in the scripture? He's called the archangel. What does it say here? Michael, one of the chief princes. That tells us that there is more than one archangel, doesn't it? He's one of the chief princes, and he's called the archangel in another place. There is more than one archangel. And then you look up the definition, and the definition shows us that it's just a chief ruler. It doesn't have to be a singular position. So verse 13, anyway. Here Gabriel says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. 3 weeks this prince of Persia withstood this angel. Now, do we think for a second that this is talking about the flesh and blood man alone who was the king of Persia? No. Why do we know that? Well, we're told We're told in 2 Kings 19 and verse 35 a little bit about how powerful angels are. 2 Kings 19:35. Keep your finger there in Daniel 10. We'll get back to that in a moment. But 2 Kings 19 and verse 35 says, and it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. They woke up dead. 185,000 of them. One angel, that's a definite article, the angel of the Lord. One angel slew 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Now, I would say if one angel can slay 185,000 soldiers, I highly doubt that one little measly man who is the king of Persia would withstand an angel for 3 whole weeks. Obviously, this is not a man that's being spoken of there. There is a demonic spirit, not demonic, the Bible doesn't use the term demonic, a devilish spirit behind the king, the prince of Persia. And what are we told the devils are called? Principalities and powers. The prince of Persia is a devil. There's a man there, but the devil's possessing him and controlling him. Look at verse 20. It says, "And he said, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia." See, he's still got a little bit more work to do with this guy. He still didn't fully whoop him after 3 weeks of battle. "And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come." Here's another prince. Prince of Grecia. You feel bad for poor Gabriel. His work is never done. There seems like there's always another one. Now, Grecia was the next successive world empire. And guess what? It was inspired by the devil too. Do you think the Roman Empire was? Of course it was. They all are. Now, the rulers of the Jews and of the Romans were also inspired by the devil to conspire against Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 4, 25 through 27. "Who do you suppose put it into their hearts to conspire against the Son of God? After all, he was who he said he was. He could point to the scriptures that were fulfilled showing that he was the Messiah. All the records were there in the temple to show his pedigree and his birth, that he was the son of David. And he's fulfilling all these scriptures before their eyes, doing nothing but going about and doing good and healing people. And why do you think they wanted to kill him? Because they were inspired by the devil. Because they were the children of the devil. Jesus said, Ye are of your father the devil. And the lust of your father ye shall do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, because he is a liar and the father of it." John chapter 8. He's a murderer from the beginning, and he's murdered Jesus Christ through these men whom he possessed. Acts chapter 4, 25 through 27. Says, "Who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers take counsel." No, I'm sorry. I'm thinking of the verse, and I'm reading verse Psalm 2 as I'm reading into this. Anyway, "The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." I know what it was. The handle's Messiah. You got that? You get that running through my head. "For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." So God had determined that this is the way that Christ would die. We're told that had the princes of this world known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't realize what they were doing. They thought they were putting to death the Son of God, and they would just get rid of him, and that would be the end of it. They didn't realize that he was God, and that he would raise himself from the dead, and by him being killed, he would put away sin of all of his people, and he would destroy death itself, and then cast him that had the power of death into the lake of fire, to the second death. But they didn't know all that stuff, so they killed him. Now, how do I know that it wasn't just the Jews getting bright ideas and the Romans going along with it? How do I know that? Because Jesus said that they were inspired and animated by the power of darkness. Look at Luke 22 and verse 53. Luke 22 and verse 53. They didn't come up with this idea on their own. Jesus says, Luke 22, 53, "When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour in the power of darkness." What does Paul tell us in Ephesians? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world. This is your hour in the power of darkness, he says. Look at Ephesians 6:12, the verse that I was just quoting at. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. See who's behind this power of darkness. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." The people that we, the beings that we wrestle against, the fallen angels and the devils, are spiritual wickedness. They're spiritual. They don't have flesh and bones like we do. Jesus says, "A spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." They are spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, this other, more cleaner version of devil possession also happens when the devil possesses preachers who preach Satan's doctrine. Now, this one here that we see, when Satan inspires people to do his will and they go about and kill innocent people like the Son of God, well, that we could see that and say, well, yeah, that's the work of the devil there. But when you see a guy up there preaching the gospel, quote-unquote, the fake, false gospel, and preaching a lot of good, righteous things, you don't think that he's possessed by the devil, but they are. Let me show you. Not all of them. I mean, of course, I get up here and preach righteousness too. I'm not saying that every preacher that preaches righteousness is of the devil. Obviously not. But how would you, if you wanted to get in and fly under the radar, wouldn't you get in there and dress up in a nice suit and then preach righteousness? Who's going to argue with that? Well, that guy said that I shouldn't be stealing, killing, committing adultery, and fornicating and getting drunk. He must be of the devil. No, you wouldn't suspect he's of the devil. You'd think, well, he's preaching the word of God. They can fly under the radar that way. But then, don't you know, they'll put in that works-based salvation.
That's right.
They'll tell you you got to be baptized to be saved or something. They'll tell you you got to believe or you got to exercise your faith. You got to do something. You got to help Jesus out to save you. They'll tell you something like that. They'll tell you to go ahead and celebrate the birthday of the Son of God on December 25th with Christmas trees and all these other pagan things. Celebrate the resurrection of the Son of God, not with communion, but celebrate it at the vernal equinox, specifically at the first full moon after the the first Sunday after the first full moon after the vernal equinox. This is how we should celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Get out there with our backs toward the temple on Sunday morning and worship the sun coming up in the east. But he preaches righteousness. He sounds good. But then look at what else he preaches. Some of them are deceived. I'm not saying every guy out there that's preaching these false doctrines is of the devil. I'm not saying that. But some of them are, and I've got Bible to show you that. 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15. This is why it's so important to examine a guy's doctrine. Because he can say some good things. Everybody says some good things. You've got to examine the doctrine. The cults will come along and tell you good things. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, people like that. But examine their doctrine. The charismatics will tell you some good things. Examine their doctrine. And the doctrine of election and sovereign grace is the best one to examine them with. Just throw that one out there and ask them about sovereign grace. If they deny that God saves sinners in the way that the Bible says that He saves sinners, it doesn't matter how nice everything else they say is. They are lying to you. Intentionally or not intentionally, they're lying to you. They're teaching you error. Try the spirits, John tells us in 1 John chapter 4, whether they are of God. Okay, anyway, 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. Paul says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." You see, Satan's ministers, Satan's fallen angels can transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, just like Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. They can possess people. Just like they can possess people to wallow on the ground foaming like they have rabies, they can possess people to preach a false gospel. They can possess people to say some good things and mix in a bunch of error with it.
That's right.
They can do that. I mean, if they can cause some guy to wallow around on the ground foaming, they can cause some guy to say some good things and mix a lot of air in there with it. They can do that. These guys preach the doctrines of devils. Let me give you some examples of doctrines of devils. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Now, a lot of people hear these doctrines and say, well, these aren't doctrines of devils. These are the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church. You just repeated yourself.
Amen.
1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Let me read you some of these things. This will crack you up. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. These are those ministers that are transformed into the ministers of righteousness. And what do they say? Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, and look at what they teach. Forbidding to marry. What does the Roman Catholic Church teach? Celibate priesthood. Forbids them to marry. Forbidding to marry. And commanding to abstain from meats. What does the Catholic Church teach? Or what did they teach? No meat. You could only eat fish on Fridays, right? No meat on Fridays. Which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So, what are the... Most people, if you say, what would the doctrine of the devil be? Oh, it would be like the Satanic Bible. Go just go out there and kill people and rape people and murder people and just torture people. That's the doctrine of devils. What does the Bible say the doctrine of devils is? Forbidding to marry and forbidding to eat meats that God said you can go ahead and eat. That's the doctrine of a devil. See what I mean? It's a cleaner version. You don't automatically realize that these are doctrines of devils. This can also, this more cleaner form of devil possession, this can also include possession of others in order to get them to do Satan's will. For instance, the devil put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus Christ. This was devil possession. Look at John 13 and verse 2. John 13 and verse 2. It says, "And supper being ended, the devil now having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." Who gave Judas that idea? The devil gave it to him. The devil put it into his heart to betray the Son of God. Now, Judas was not a child of God. I'm going to give you an example also of where the devil puts it into the heart of a child of God to do something or to say something reprehensible. But in this case, this is one of the devil's own. He didn't have any resistance there whatsoever. But not only did the devil put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Christ, the devil also entered into Judas Iscariot to get him to betray Christ. Look at verse 27, John 13 and verse 27. "And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly." Satan entered into him. Satan is a spirit. Satan is not flesh and blood. A flesh and blood person cannot enter into another person. Satan is a spirit. Remember that. Let me prove to you Satan is a spirit. Turn to Ephesians 2 and verse 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 2. It says, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." Who are we talking about? Who's the prince of the power of the air? Satan is the prince of the power of the air. "The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." He's a spirit. You want to get an example of him working in the children of disobedience? Judas Iscariot. He entered into Judas and he caused Judas to do those things. Satan is a spirit. Remember who we wrestle with. Not flesh and blood, with spiritual things. Ephesians 6 and verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." We don't wrestle against flesh and blood bodily beings. We wrestle against spiritual beings. The devil and his angels are spiritual beings. "But against principalities against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, the generation of Christ's day were filled with devils. Remember I mentioned that earlier? And you think, why were there so many people possessed with devils when Jesus walked the earth? Why did this happen? It doesn't seem like there's that many of them around today. Well, let me show you that that generation was full of devils. Look at Matthew 12 and verse 45. Matthew 12 and verse 45. Jesus told this story of a devil, of an unclean spirit, who had been possessing a man. Let me just start in verse 43. He says, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none." We'll talk about this one next Sunday. Sometimes the devil will voluntarily depart from a person. So he departs, and he walks around through dry places. He doesn't find any place that's commodious for him to dwell in. "Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished." It's talking about the person's body. That's the person's body. He leaves the person's body, and he comes back, and he finds it just completely empty. There's just nothing in there. In this guy's soul, there's just nothing there. So he says, all right, well, I'll take up residence here. And as a matter of fact, rent's a little expensive. I'm going to bring some of my buddies to stay with me since the place is completely emptied out anyway. Verse 45, "Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first." Let me tell you what, whenever the devil does depart from you, you better fill your heart with the Word of God. Because if he comes back and finds it empty, swept, and garnished, he's going to come back with a bunch of his buddies. So when God delivers you, fill that void with the Scripture. Like Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, that he may have to give to him that needeth." He says, "Let no filthy communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying." You see, when you stop using filthy communication, start using good. When you stop stealing, start working. Good lesson for our politicians, by the way. That's what the Bible teaches. You've got to replace bad behavior with good behavior, or else the last state of you will be worse than the first. And look at how Jesus ends verse 45. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. This wicked generation that he's talking to here was possessed with devils. The devil came back and found them empty, swept, and garnished, and filled that generation with devils. Now why, though? Why was that generation filled with devils? I got an answer for you. Turn with me to Isaiah 28, 14 through 18. I'll tell you why. Why was that generation filled full of devils? The same reason why a lot of our entertainers are filled full of devils, because they made a deal with the devil. They made a deal with the devil. Isaiah 28, verses 14 through 18. It says, "Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves." This is a prophecy of the nation of Israel, under the leadership of the chief priests and the Pharisees, who had made a covenant with death and were in agreement with hell. They literally had made a deal with the devil. They had made a compact with the devil. And guess what? The devil says, hey, you make a compact with me, when the scourge comes through, you're not going to be hurt by it. I will protect you. I'll take care of you. Guess what? He didn't take care of them. It didn't work out that way. And look at some of these Hollywood celebrities that make a deal with the devil, and look at their latter end. Satan promises them all the money and all the fame and everything, and what happens to them? They end up a lot of times dying of suicide, dying of drug overdoses, living miserable, horrible lives. Don't ever make a deal with the devil. Don't ever be tempted to think, wow, I could imagine the power, imagine the fame, imagine the knowledge that I could get by going into the occult or something like that. Don't ever make a deal with the devil. Verse 16, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. How do I know that this prophecy is talking about the Jewish leadership in the day of Christ? Right there is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had made a deal with the devil. And God says, I've laid in Zion a chief cornerstone. And what would that stone do to them? Grind them to powder. Remember Jesus said, whosoever this stone shall fall on shall grind him to powder. Satan says, oh, the scourge comes through. Don't worry, it's not going to hurt you. Jesus says, don't bet on it. And he grinds them into flour. Verse 17, judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. And look at what happens here. Look at what happens to these people that made the deal with the devil. Verse 18, and your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand when the overflowing scourge shall pass through. Then ye shall be trodden down by it. The devil says when the overthrowing scourge passes through, you're not going to be hurt. God says when it passes through, you're going to be trod down by it. So Jesus said, even so shall it be with this generation. The generation was full of devils because they had made a covenant, made a deal with the devil. And then what happens to them? Look in Matthew 23, verse 33 through 38. Here's what happens to them. Why do you suppose Jesus said to so many Pharisees, ye are of your father the devil, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? They're the devil's children that have made a deal with him. Matthew 23, 33 through 38, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. All these things would come upon that generation of those people that Jesus was living with. Verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Your house is left unto you desolate. God said, he prophesied, when the overflowing scourge should come, you're going to be wiped out. And their house, the Jewish nation, was left desolate. And that happened in 70 AD. And the scourge came through when the Romans came and besieged Jerusalem. And General Titus came in. And they compassed that thing round about. And they completely obliterated and destroyed that city. And most of the Jews were killed. The rest were carried away into captivity. The Christians that listened to Jesus, they left. When Cestius surrounded the city 3.5 years earlier, and then he departed, they left. The overflowing scourge didn't get them, but the ones that made the deal with the devil, they got it. Okay, let's go to the next point. I did a lot more preaching on that than I thought I would, but anyway, glad I did. Next point, can a child of God be possessed by a devil? This is a question that I think we all probably have wondered from time to time. My answer may shock you, I don't know. First of all, let me define possessed. Possessed is occupied, held as property, taken possession of, seized, assumed, inhabited and controlled by a demon or spirit, demoniac, lunatic, mad or crazy. So when somebody is possessed, they're occupied or taken possession of or seized by a devil. That's what devil possession is. The devil comes in and he takes control of the person. Now, some people might reason, And this is how I reasoned. This is honestly how I reasoned when I put this study together not all that long ago. And then as I got thinking about it and I got looking at the scripture, I changed my mind. Some people might say a child of God has the Spirit of God dwelling in him. And that's true. They'll say, well, how can he be possessed of a devil if he's got the Spirit of God dwelling in him? Look at Romans 8 and verse 9. Romans 8 and verse 9. It says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So the Spirit of God dwells in the children of God. He dwells in them whenever he regenerates them. Now, from this, one might conclude that a child of God cannot be possessed by a devil or an unclean spirit because he's under the control of the Holy Spirit and could therefore not be controlled by an unclean spirit. After all, isn't the Holy Spirit more powerful than an unclean spirit? He is, right? So they say, well, there's no way a child of God could be possessed by a devil then. Well, I want you to think about something here. The Spirit of God that dwells in a child of God doesn't control him like he controls a hand in a glove, does he? The Spirit of God doesn't control your every move. We do have free will, of course. If the Spirit of God controlled our every move, he'd be making us sin. God is not the author of sin. The Spirit of God does not control your every move. A good example of this would be our human nature, which is our flesh. It wars against the Spirit of God, capital S, which dwells within us. And you know what? The flesh sometimes wins. So inside of us, we are flesh and spirit, and we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And our measly little flesh sometimes wins against the Spirit of God. It's kind of like whenever your two-year-old's wrestling with his dad. Sometimes the two-year-old wins, right? Why? Because the dad lets him win. He rolls over and lets him beat on him and pretends like he won, right? The Spirit of God can let you win. But let me just show you this, first of all. Galatians 5, 16 through 17. I realize I'm making some what would seem to be outrageous claims that a child of God could be possessed of a devil, so I want to prove it with Scripture. Galatians 5, 16 through 17. It says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, capital S, that's the Spirit of God, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, capital S, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. We're talking about the Spirit of God here. The Spirit, your flesh, lusts against the Spirit of God that's dwelling in you, and the Spirit of God lusteth against the flesh. They're contrary. But sometimes your flesh wins. Look at Romans 7, 14 through 23. Romans 7, 14 through 23. I read you this verse, might have been last Sunday, or it was short, not very long ago. Romans 7, 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. See, sometimes the flesh gets the best of Paul. The flesh outdoes the Spirit. Verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. It's that flesh. The flesh has overcome the Spirit within him. Verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's the new spirit that God's put in you. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. The flesh brings the Spirit into captivity, brings Paul's person into captivity. Paul's person, the Holy Spirit is dwelling in Paul's person, and yet the flesh brings Paul's person into captivity. What is captivity but possession? Captivity is the condition of a captive, the state of being held prisoner by an enemy or conqueror. Captivity and possession are the same thing. Paul's flesh brings himself in under possession. Now, let me just reason with you here. So the flesh of the sinful human nature of a child of God can conquer him and take possession of him. Therefore, the Spirit of God dwelling in him can relinquish control of the person if he chooses to. Think about it. How could the flesh take captivity of a person if the Spirit of God did not relinquish control of him? Obviously, the Spirit of God can overpower your flesh if he wanted to. Could he not? Are we stronger than God? Of course we're not stronger than God. The Spirit of God could overrule the flesh, but he relinquishes control sometimes and lets the flesh possess the person. Right? If the Spirit of God can relinquish control of a child of God and allow his flesh to take over, then the Spirit of God could likewise relinquish control of a child of God and let an unclean spirit control or possess him. Right? If the Spirit of God can let go and let your flesh take over you, the Spirit of God can let go and let an unclean spirit take over you too. Could he not? Remember, the devil is more powerful than you are. If your flesh can take possession of you, the devil can certainly take possession of you. Can he not? Now, let me just give you an illustration of this. Let me just give you a verse that just flat out says it. How about that? Turn back to 1 Samuel 16 and verse 14. It all sounds good. I've reasoned it out. I've used sound, logical reasoning. It sounds good, right? But it's always nice to have a verse that just says it. It's great to reason, and we love that, but it's great to just have a verse that says it. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 14. Catholics can reason pretty well, but they don't usually have a verse that just says it. And usually you can find some holes in their reasoning if they're defending Catholicism anyway. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 14. This is Saul, the king of Israel. And the Spirit of God inhabited this man. And he even prophesied by the Spirit of God. And then let me show you what happens. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 14. It says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." Have I made my case? Can the Spirit of God depart from a person and an evil spirit come in and possess that person? Yes, it can happen. So therefore, a child of God can be possessed by a devil. It can happen. We're told that the devil can take a child of God captive. Let me show you. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 26. We're talking about a child of God here. We'll look at the context. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 26. So, be warned. Don't just think, well, I'm a child of the living God. I could never be possessed of a devil. Yes, you could. You better be careful. You better hold out that sword of the Spirit and fight those devils off with His Word. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 26. Let me just start with verse 24. Paul's writing here to Timothy, a pastor whom he ordained. He's telling Timothy how to behave himself in the house of God. We're dealing with the church here, dealing with believers. He says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." And look at this. "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." The Lord can give repentance, and a person can recover himself from the captivity of the devil, or from the possession of the devil. Remember, captive and possess are the same thing. Captive is defined as taking prisoner in war or by force, kept in confinement or bondage. So then being taken captive and being possessed are synonyms. They're the same thing. We're talking about a child of God here because God doesn't give repentance to the acknowledging of the truth to reprobate, does he? No, he doesn't. We're talking about children of God. To recover means that at one time you were in a good state and something bad happened to you and you recover. He's recovering. They are recovering themselves from the snare of the devil, which means that they weren't always snared by the devil. They've been snared, and then they can get recovered. You see? We're talking about children of God here. Let me give you another reason why I say that children of God can be possessed of a devil. Because there were numerous people out of whom Jesus cast devils, and immediately they showed signs of faith. Immediately. Now some could say, well, he cast out the devil and regenerated them. I suppose that's possible, but let me show you some examples here. For instance, the man of the Gadarenes. After Jesus cast out a legion of devils, he immediately follows Jesus. That's not something that an unregenerate man does, is it? Jesus says, you will not come to me that you might have life, to these wicked Pharisees. Luke 8:38-39 says, now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. This guy desires to be with Jesus after the devils are cast out of him. Immediately after the devils are cast out of him. And he goes off and he shares the gospel of what Jesus did for him. This man was a child of God. And I have no reason to believe that he was not a child of God when he was possessed of that legion of devils. Let me give you another example. A woman named Mary Magdalene. Look in Mark 16 and verse 9. Mark 16 and verse 9. It says, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Seven devils out of this woman. And she's obviously now a follower of his. She's one of the lucky ones that gets to see Jesus after he's resurrected. Turn with me to Luke 8:2-3. Luke 8:2-3. There were other women. It wasn't just Mary Magdalene. There were other women that Jesus cast devils out of. Remember, this Israel was a devil infestation when Jesus came. A lot of his children got wrapped up in that thing. They're collateral damage. The Pharisees and chief priests, the rulers, make a deal with the devil. And the nation, a lot of the nation, including the children of God, end up as collateral damage. Luke 8:2-3 says, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. Clearly believing women here that Jesus had cast out devils out of. Now, can we prove that they were unregenerate at the time that Christ cast the devils out of them? I mean, I can't prove it for certain, but what I can show you is here's a person that was possessed of a devil. Jesus cast them out, and now they're followers of his. And the men of the Gadarenes, this happened immediately. And furthermore, I've already proven to you that children of God can be possessed of a devil. Saul, King Saul was an example of that. People in 2 Timothy 2 are examples of that, and the other reasons that I gave you. So it appears that a child of God can be possessed of a devil, which will prevent them from coming to Jesus in faith to be healed. I'm going to cover that in section 10. That'll be in 2 weeks from now. Let me say it again. It appears from reading the scripture, and I went through every example of a person that was possessed of a devil or an unclean spirit, and not one example did I find a person coming to Jesus voluntarily to be healed. So it appears that a person who's possessed of a devil does not come to Jesus to be healed on their own behalf. They were always brought by somebody else, or Jesus came to them, and then the devil's cast out. So it does appear that a child of God, if he's possessed of a devil, does not come, at least from the every example in the scripture, they don't come to Jesus to be healed. That'll be an important point when we get to the end of this study there in section 10 in a couple of weeks. But once the devil's cast out of them, then they can desire to follow Jesus. Man of the Gadarenes, for instance. Now lastly, a child of God can also be influenced and affected by the devil or a devil. This is another way that a child of God can be somewhat quasi-possessed. Maybe not fully possessed like the man of the Gadarenes, but he can be possessed in the sense of being influenced and controlled. Peter is a great example of this. We know that Peter was a child of God. Turn with me to Matthew 16, 15 through 17. One of these days, I'm going to preach on Peter for you and on the conversion of Peter. I did that down in Excelsior Springs. I'm going to do it up here for you one of these days as well. Matthew 16, 15 through 17. And he saith unto them, that's Jesus speaking to the disciples, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Simon's a blessed man. Simon says that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And guess what it says in 1 John 5 and verse 1? Whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Peter believed that Jesus was the Christ. Therefore, Peter was born of God. Peter's doing pretty well for about, a minute or two. And then all of a sudden, the devil inspires him to say something totally crazy. Look at verse 22. Matthew 16, 22. Let's just get 21 to get the context here. From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes. Remember the ones that are possessed with the devils. And be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Peter goes from being blessed to possessed in the course of a couple of minutes. Just remember, you get on Jesus' good side, you do something good, don't think you're going to get a pass on the next one. Peter just made a miraculous confession of Jesus Christ, and Jesus tells him that he is blessed of God in heaven because of that. And then just a few minutes later, Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan, because Satan had influenced Peter to say those things. You see, a lot of people in the Bible, their names are changed, right? Peter's name was changed twice. His name started out as Simon, then it went to Peter, and then it went to Satan. He changed his name twice. How about that? Now, children of God can be tempted by the devil because the devil is called the tempter. Look in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5. Imagine how small Peter must have felt at that moment when Jesus just tells him that, calls him Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5, it says, for this cause, no, I don't think that's the word. Yeah, it is the verse I want. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. Paul says, Paul's worried about the tempter. Who is the tempter? Satan, the devil. He is the tempter. Remember what he did to Jesus? He tempted him after he had fasted in the wilderness for all that time. Now, some of the children of God succumb to Satan's temptation. Remember Eve? The devil came to her as a serpent. He lied to her. He deceived her. He talked her into eating that forbidden fruit, and she ate it, and she died. We read about that in Genesis 3. 1 through 6, and I think we're all familiar with that. Eve was tempted of Satan. Let me just sum it up for you in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 14. She was deceived. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So some of God's children give in to the temptation. We do that way too often, don't we? But some of God's children don't give in, like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not give in to the temptation of Satan. Jesus Christ resisted the devil. Remember what Peter tells us? Resist the devil and he shall flee from you. Jesus resisted the devil and he fled from him. Let me read it to you. Let me show you how he did it. Look in Matthew 4, 1 through 11. This will be the closing verse. So here's what you do. Do you want to make sure that you're not going to be one that ends up possessed by the devil? Because as I've just shown you, a child of God can be possessed by the devil. If you want to ensure that you don't open yourself up to being possessed, here's what you do. You take this sword that's in front of us, this word of God, and you resist the devil with it. Paul calls it the sword of the Spirit. Maybe we should read, sing, "Gird Thy Loins Up." I love that hymn, the one line in that hymn when he says, "Cut thy way through hosts of devils as they fall before the word." This is what Jesus did. Let's read it. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." What's he doing? He's trying to get into doubt that he's the Son of God. What does the devil do to us? He tries to get us to doubt that we are the sons and daughters of God. Isn't that what he does? Doesn't he say, "Oh, if you were a son of God, you wouldn't act like that. You wouldn't have done those things. You wouldn't have those doubts, would you, if you were a son of God?" He does that to us all the time. You know how you resist that? With the word of God. Here's how you resist it. Verse 3, let me finish the verse. "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Jesus answers him with the Scripture. Satan gives him a temptation. Jesus pulls out the sword and starts slashing. "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy place, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple." You think, why? I keep resisting with the word of God, but I keep getting attacked by Satan. I keep having these doubts. He's going to come back a time or two. He's not going to flee the first time, but he will flee, I promise you. I can promise you because the Bible promised you, resist the devil and he shall flee from you. Verse 5. "The devil taketh him up into an holy mountain, setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God," there he does it again, questions his sonship, "cast thyself down, for it is written." Now the devil's going to try to beat you at your own game. Now he's going to quote the Scripture to you. He knows the Scripture. He can read just like you can. "He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Number 2, just slashed him again. He's getting ready to take his head off. Satan's losing blood at this point. He's going to try one last ditch effort. "Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." The other ones up until this point, cast yourself down. Well, what good's that going to do? What if God doesn't catch me? I'm going to, "Here, make these stones bread." Well, that's going to anger God. But then he tries one that really would be enticing. "Just fall down and worship me, and you will be ruler over all these kingdoms. I'll give you all the power, all the fame, all the money. I'll give you everything. Just bow down and worship me." "Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Right there is the final blow. Takes his head off. "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him." How do you do it? Resist the devil with the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, and he shall flee from you, and you don't have to worry about being possessed of a devil. Now, next time, we will talk about how a person can be delivered from devil possession. Thanks for listening this morning.